This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. My name is Lynn Jones. I know a lot of you because I actually grew up in this parish. And it's a really old joke, but I'll tell it anyway. When I first came back as an adult, I looked at these pews and I said, did you change the pews? They used to be much larger. Of course, because I was a little kid. So it's amazing to be back here at St. Joseph's. My name is Lynn Jones again, and I am now the chaplain at St. Joseph's School. Shadowed William for about, 4 days, and I've already contacted him by phone. So things, as you've noticed in this service, I do things a little differently, but we're still going to have a valid Eucharist. If anybody warned me about the sung opening, I'd forgotten, and I haven't practiced, and I wasn't gonna wing it. Sorry, I don't want to do that. So maybe next time. I think we have about 4 Sundays where we hear about the living bread. So I'm sure you all have been delving into it. There's so much to be said, we could probably stay here from now through Advent. And we could all chime in. We could do a participatory sermon. I also love to do those, but I'm not going to do that to you today. I want to really get down to basics, because I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Anybody remember Maslow and his hierarchy of needs? Good deal. Well, this is sort of like a hierarchy of our spiritual needs. We need sustenance. Our souls need nourishment. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Seems very basic and very simple, but it's often not easy. So I want to tell you a little bit about the ministry I've just left, although I expect I'll be doing it in some way, shape, or form for the rest of my life. I worked as a chaplain. In fact, I was the director of spiritual care at the Hanley Center in West Palm Beach. Now, for those of you who don't know the Hanley Center, it is an inpatient rehab for people who suffer from the disease of addiction. The 12-step program is used, and there was a whole flock of us chaplains. Because this is a spiritual disease. Addiction is also a spiritual disease. But what I found out really, really quickly is that people who suffer from the disease of addiction are not different. They're not weird. They're not odd. They're not separate from the rest of humanity in any way, shape, or form. Am I doing that, our sound person? You introduce yourself. Am I doing that? Okay. All right. Well, just tell me if I'm doing something wrong, and I'll turn the whole thing off. That would be a good thing, probably. No, I won't do that. People who suffer from the disease of addiction have the same basic human issues that every human being has. What happens when you suffer from the disease of addiction is those are magnified. So I probably learned more in my 4.5+ years of being a chaplain at the Hanley Center than I did for my 22+ years of being a parish priest. Because it's like holding a big magnifying glass up to basic human issues. Basic human issues. So we start often at the beginning. Some people, let me just tell you, and last night I forgot it. Things also just drop out of my brain sometimes, so thank God, somebody in the 5 o'clock service was in recovery, so he helped me out. Because I started saying the first step of the 12, and in the middle of it, I said, and he helped me, he finished. It just fell out of my brain, so I wrote it down this morning. The first step is we admitted that we are powerless over whatever the drug of choice is, and our lives have become unmanageable. The spiritual principle behind that step is honesty. It's owning what is. The number one symptom from my perspective as a chaplain, the number one symptom of addiction is denial. I can stop anytime I want. This isn't really affecting anybody else but me. I'm in control here. I'm not hurting other people. Just one isn't going to make a difference. And the truth is that that's all lies. A person, I am convinced, really believes that. As part of being in denial, you really believe it. But you get to a point where it's not working for you anymore, and you can go to that, you can finally own that honesty. Yes, this is who I am, and I can't do this alone. I can't do this alone. I think that's true of all of us as human beings. If you read through the 12 steps, they're just right out of the Bible. Right out of the Bible, every one of them. They're basics on how to live. So the first step is honesty. It's owning what is. Our powerlessness. The second step says, we came to believe, and they're all we statements, which testifies to the power of community. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could help restore us to sanity. And those two steps are the basic building blocks, not only for getting clean and sober, but I think for being a human being, a spiritual person, because that is who God created us to be. St. Augustine says, oh, Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. It's like we're all born with a hunger, a yearning, an emptiness in our soul, a hole that we try to fill. We try to fill with a lot of stuff. And again, when you're working with a community of people in recovery, you can see the kind of stuff they've been trying to fill themselves up with, that emptiness. They've been trying to fill it with, you know, alcohol, Jack Daniels. One guy said, my best friend's been Jack for all my life. And what am I going to do without Jack? Or it could be pot. We had a woman, I shouldn't have favorites, but she was one of my very favorite patients. Because the first month talking to her, she really wasn't present. It took her at least a month to get to a place where her brain was functioning somewhat normally again. And she was with us for about, 4 or 5 months. Before she left, I remember her saying to me, have you ever heard that it's okay to smoke pot? It's not addictive, and it doesn't lead to anything else. She said, well, it didn't lead me to anything else. It's all I used, but, you know, I've been using it since I was 16, and she was in her 70s when she was there. And, you know, it took that long to see her delightful personality, her sense of humor, her intelligence. It was like she had been sleeping for a long time. And once she got clean and sober, that started coming back. It was amazing. And like I said, she became one of my favorites. And when she said to me, you know how they say that this isn't addictive and it's okay? And I said, yeah, but you know, since meeting you, I don't really believe that anymore. I really don't believe that anymore. We all have drugs of choice, folks. It's part of being a human is to try to get your needs met. Like Maslow's hierarchy of needs, you know, we have to be fed. We have to have a certain sustenance before we can do anything else. Well, the same is true for our spirits. Our spirits need feeding. When Jesus says, I am the living bread, he offers us himself. He offers himself to us. And I totally agree with St. Augustine. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. A lot of people can get confused about what being spiritual means. I submit to you all that every one of us here is spiritual. Oftentimes, and you know, I've been a priest in the church now for 20, I don't know how many years, so I feel like I can say this. Oftentimes the church doesn't let us know that. We can just relax. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. God created us spiritual beings already. And spirituality really affects everything we do and who we are. It's in our being. It's when we deny it or try to compartmentalize it or run away from it that it starts to raise some issues for us. We had another wonderful person that I quote a lot. He's an Episcopalian. And he came and he sat in my office and he said, "Well, I hear you're an Episcopal priest." And I said, "Yeah, I am. But I'm chaplain here, so I deal with people who are atheists and agnostics." And he said, no. He says, "You're an Episcopal priest, I'm an Episcopalian, and you're going to yell at me." And I said, "Well, tell me about that." So he told me his story. He was he's a member of a diocese, not this diocese, but one far away from us. And he was a member of a little Episcopal church. I don't know how little it was, but he was a member of an Episcopal church. He was on the vestry. He was in the choir. He worked in the outreach committee. I think he might have been head of that. He was, I think, a landscape gardener. So his priest had said, "You know, this place could use some work." So he redesigned their landscaping. He said, "I have a difficult time saying no to my priest. You know, if he says he wants something, I'm going to be there. I'm going to do it." And I thought, gosh, what is there to yell at him about? He said, "You know, we've been talking about this higher power stuff." And he said, "If I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really know that I believe in God. I don't really know that I believe in God." He said, "And I'm there every Sunday. I sit in the same pew, but I'm going to be honest." And I said, "Well, you know what? I'm not going to yell at you, because that's honesty. That's real." He was owning what is. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I said, "Well, now that you've owned that, now that you realize that, what do you want? Really basic. What do you want?" He said, "I would love to believe. I would love to believe." I said, "Well, then now we know what we're going to start praying about, don't we? It's going to inform our prayer." You see, Jesus issues the invitation, but this is a participatory thing. And it's not about showing up. For him, it was 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It's not about showing up and being there. It's about being present in a whole new way. This is an intimate relationship that we're invited into, but we're never coerced. Jesus invites us, but he lets us say no. One person, again, I use some of my experience at Hanley a lot because I learned so much. One person said to me, "I turned away from God a long time ago, and there's no way God wants me back." He said, "The things I've done, you know, I just can't believe that God would have such poor taste that he wants me." Well, brothers and sisters, let me remind you that when Jesus said in the same Gospel of John, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends. I call you friends." What does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? One of the wonderful things is that we don't have the power to make him stop loving us. Yes, he gives us the option to leave, but he doesn't say, "Okay, if you leave, I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home." We don't have that kind of power, and I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. We don't have the kind of power to make God quit loving us. We just don't have that kind of power. And when I said that to this man who thought he had burned all his bridges, I said, "So you're stronger than God, right? You've already put up these walls that says you can't get back in. You're stronger than God?" And again, his whole demeanor changed. It was a whole new way of thinking for him. Brothers and sisters, thank God we don't have that power. He loves us no matter what. And the invitation's always there, always open to come back, to come home, to be a part of this. But we participate in that, not by just showing up, but by giving of our hearts, by having open hearts, by being honest. I mean, and how do you get to, you know, think of your best friend. How did you get to be friends? We have to spend time with our friends. These are basic, basic, basic building blocks. But the most basic one is, what do you want? And that you heard in an earlier chapter of John. Remember when John the Baptist's disciples, saw Jesus, and John the Baptist said, "Oh, behold the Lamb of God." And they started, you know, they started kind of tentatively following him. And Jesus turned around and he said, "What are you looking for?" It's a question for all of us. What are we looking for? And I love those disciples of John because they chickened out, didn't they? Remember what they said when he said, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Where are you going?" Followed with a question. And maybe they couldn't articulate it yet. Maybe they couldn't articulate it yet. In working with these fine folks at Hanley, and I must tell you, I came to appreciate and honor the courage of people who suffer with this disease. Because in working through the 12 steps, they meet their own demons and conquer them with the help of the community. I called a friend of mine, an Episcopal priest who's in recovery, and I said to him, "I just went to my first AA meeting." They told me as a chaplain, "How are you gonna pastor these folks if you've never been to an AA meeting? You need to go." So I went. I went as a guest, and I was so excited. And I called this friend of mine, and I said, "I just went to my first AA meeting." He said, kind of cautiously, "So what did you think?" I said, "AA is doing what the church has been trying to do for 2,000 years. As they went around that room at that meeting, you know, everybody talks. I don't know how many of you have been to one. They're wonderful. I suggest it highly. Or if you don't want to go to the AA meeting, go to Al-Anon. Because people in Al-Anon are doing the 12 steps for themselves. But the community is so loving and so accepting. Went around the room. This one woman burst into tears when it came to be her turn. She was 18 years old, and she said, "My name is whoever, and I'm an alcoholic. And I was sober until last Saturday, but I started drinking, and I haven't stopped. And the only reason I'm here is because my dad picked me up and put me in his pickup truck, and he dropped me at the door. He said, 'Here, you need to go. You need to talk to these people again.'" So in tears, she looked at everybody and she said, "I guess you want me to leave because I'm drunk." The women beside her held out their arms and hugged her to their chests and they said, "Stay with us. Stay with us." And it still sends shivers up and down my spine. They were present for her. They were accepting for her. They were there. That's what the Christian community aspires to be. That's what the Christian community aspires to be. Those are the kind of tools that we have to be Jesus for one another. We don't have the power to make Jesus quit loving us, but we do have the power to say no. It doesn't stop Jesus from loving us, but this love isn't coerced. But we are invited in to this participation. A participation that is not just showing up at a certain time, but it's really being present. It's really being present to the Spirit. It's being present to one another, being compassionate, being open-hearted, being honest. Because again, one thing I learned at Hanley is nothing happens without honesty first. We have to look at ourselves and say, "What do I want? What do I want?" We recently had an intergenerational vacation Bible school at St. Mary's where I'm priest in charge. So I'm going to be splitting my time between them and St. Joseph's. And I had the kids. I gave, you know, Deacon Mary Naughton, right? You all know Mary. She's from here. You know Mary? Yeah. Yeah. Mary took the adults for me. I said, "I want you to take the adults if you would, Mary, and I'm going to take the kids. I said, "Because I got to get in practice to be a chaplain. Never been a chaplain at an Episcopal school before." So Mary took the adults, and I went through, you know, our theme was following Jesus. And the first night, we talked about, what does that mean? Who is Jesus? I said, "Don't think about what your parents told you. Don't think about the fact that you have to be here on Sunday morning. You know, all of them are acolytes or involved in some other way, especially on Youth Sunday. They do the whole service except the sermon, and I'm trying to train them to do that. And I said, you know, just think about it. Who is this guy and do you want to follow him? What are you looking for? I don't know that anybody had ever asked him that. And God bless him, the consensus was, yeah, we want to follow Jesus. We think he's probably a good guy. And we'd like to be in this relationship. We want to be in this relationship. But has anybody ever asked you that? I don't know that anybody ever asked me. And so it's kind of it's an enigma and an issue of dealing with who we are before we can open up enough to invite and say yes to Jesus' invitation to be in this relationship, this intimate relationship. And some people are far more comfortable in, you know, having God and Jesus kind of stay out there somewhere, a long-distance phone call away. You know, I even heard a man say once, you know, Jesus is okay, but he needs to stay out of my stuff. Again, it sounds so simple, but it's not always easy. But it's an important place to start. It's a basic. This living bread that our Lord offers to us is a basic way of getting our souls fed. It's a basic. So, are you hungry? You know, we come up every Sunday and partake. We just get a little tiny piece. And I always imagined as a child, that's because you can't eat the whole loaf in one sitting. It's a relationship. We get to know Jesus. He already knows us. But this self-revelatory thing that happens when we're honest and when we say, this is what I want. This is what I want. Not because somebody told me I should want it, not because my neighbor has it, but this is something that I want. I want this relationship. I want this strength. I want this nourishment. I want this protection. I want this friend who will stay with me through thick and thin. Give me the bread, Lord. Amen.